Lord, we thank you for everyone that's present in this room. And Lord, we pray that you will meet those needs that are here in each heart and life, and touch their loved ones, Lord, and save them, and give them a zeal for God. Hallelujah. Remember, O Lord, we are walking through the valley of the shadow, and be thou our comforter, our deliverance from trouble, we pray. Remember our nation, Lord, once strong in righteousness, and now falling into sin, and we pray, Lord, you'll come and restore the fear of God to our nation. Restore the fear of God to our country, I pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, remember us here to forgive our sins as we forgive others, and grant that the Holy Spirit this night will add Christ to us as we have need. We lift up the name of Jesus and trust in your Spirit, Father. Thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 31, and we'll read together verses 31 through 34. All right, here we go. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall no more teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now, the new covenant is Christianity. That's what it is. The new covenant is Christianity. Notice that it's made with the house of Israel. It's a new covenant with the Jews, and Christianity is first to the Jews. And in order for us to participate in Christianity or in the new covenant, we have to be grafted into Israel. That sounds so crazy, because we think of Christianity as being Gentile, and the new covenant as being Gentile, and the old covenant as being Jewish. But the new covenant was made with the house of Israel, and only with the house of Israel. And in order to partake of the new covenant, we have to become a part of true Israel. Praise the Lord. Now notice this covenant, because it is my belief that the new covenant has been misunderstood. It is my belief that the new covenant has been misunderstood. Now, I said last week, when I got myself all riled up, that there's no such thing as a dispensation of grace. Now, let me explain that, because I think it's Ephesians, but in any case, I knew this when I said the statement, that Paul uses that very expression. He says that he is bringing the dispensation of grace. I knew that. I know that. But let me explain to you what I meant by that saying, so it'll be in the record and it'll be clear. What I meant by saying there's no such thing as a dispensation of grace, what I meant by that is that there's no such thing as a dispensation of grace the way it's being preached. The way it's being preached. The new covenant is not a dispensation of grace the way it's being preached. Now, let me show you what I mean by that. And this is really important. It's probably the most important single problem in the churches, the Christian churches of today, is that they don't understand the new covenant. We are preaching the new covenant as a dispensation of grace, meaning that when a sinner comes to God, that God forgives his sins, and in fact, the most evangelicals, and I'm not sure the term most, but at least in this translation here, which is a very popular one, and others, which has, I would say, a blue ribbon committee of evangelical teachers who have contributed to this Bible. I don't want to name it because we're on tape and I'm not after the Bible as such, but just that the popular evangelical position is that if you accept Jesus, that it removes all your sins, past, present, and future, unconditionally. Unconditionally. In fact, I'll see it. I think it's on page 1131, so I can read it, because you can't believe such a thing. But this is what it says. The grace of God saves forever. The grace of God is unconditional. That is, we are not saved on the condition that we hold out unto the end, or that we fail not, or that we do our best. We are saved by the grace of God apart from works. Now, if I were to read to you the list of contributors to this edition, that is absolutely the most prestigious group of evangelical scholars in America, including mostly Baptists and other things, and Pentecostal and so on. I mean, these are the bigwigs. This is what is believed. Let me digress here a minute to just address just this one point. It is not conditional that we hold out unto the end. That's directly against the scripture that says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. It says, or that we fail not. That's directly against the last two verses in Hebrews 10, which says, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them who believe to the saving of the soul. Then it says, or that we do our best. That is directly against the scripture in Peter that says, labor, or give diligence in the Greek, to make your calling and election certain. And giving diligence means to do your best. So, the new covenant is being preached wrong. And it's being preached as a dispensation of grace, meaning an unconditional forgiveness that is perpetual. That is, once you accept Christ, all of your sins are forgiven, whether or not you live in a godly manner, and whether or not you ever experience a personal transformation. It's not contingent on anything. That is what I meant by saying there is no such thing as a dispensation of grace, meaning that God, who throughout the Bible has always insisted on righteousness, always, from the time of Cain and Abel, has suddenly interjected a dispensation of grace, meaning that God waives his demands for righteousness. And then we have added on, in a completely unscriptural manner, with not a verse to back our hand, The purpose of this is to bring us to heaven, and the purpose of unconditional forgiveness and the purpose of bringing us to heaven is that we live in heaven in bliss forever. That is a complete fabrication. It doesn't exist. In fact, what we are saying when we say that there is a dispensation of grace as meaning unconditional forgiveness, what we are saying is this. Now listen. You can sow sin but reap the fruits of righteousness. Only? Absolutely. You can sin, you can refuse, it is unconditional. It is unconditional. We are saved by the grace of God apart from works. It is unconditional. You, no matter what you do, you cannot. The grace of God is not related to your behavior. It's not related to your behavior. And when I'm yelling last week, what I'm saying is, this does not exist. If this were the case, the new covenant would be inferior to the old covenant. Because the old covenant insisted on righteousness, and many old covenant people were righteous. For example, the mother and father of John the Baptist. The Bible says they walked in all the ordinances of the Lord, something about unblameable in holiness or perfect or something to the effect that they were perfect. Now, the evangelical scholars teach that no one under the old covenant ever pleased God and that they all sinned miserably. But the Bible doesn't teach that. That you take the lives of Enoch, but Elijah and Elisha, they were not ungodly people. And there were hundreds and thousands of Jews who served God and walked in His ways. And the Old Testament speaks of these people. And it says that they walked in His ways, and they were perfect, and Noah, and Daniel, and Job. God says, consider my servant Job. He's a righteous man. He eschewed evil. He did everything God said. And so now we come to a new covenant in which it is taught that all of those people were wretched, but the difference is we are still wretched, but God has advanced an unconditional forgiveness, which is superior to the old covenant in that it's unconditional, to take us to heaven, is completely false. Only the church is off the beam. What then did Paul mean when he used the term a dispensation of grace? What Paul meant was this, that we are not under Moses, that we are not living under the Ten Commandments, nor are we required to keep feast days or dietary restrictions or washing of pots and pans. That's what Paul meant by a dispensation of grace. He meant that you don't have to worry about the Ten Commandments, circumcision, and the rites and rituals of the Jewish religion. He didn't mean that God had brought in a situation in which people could live an ungodly life. This is terrible. Terrible. Why did God make a new covenant? The reason God made a new covenant, yes, the reason God made a new covenant is because He was not pleased with the old one. Now, why was God not pleased with the old covenant? Because it couldn't bring forth righteous people. That is, as Paul said, while there were many who wrought righteousness, still the heart of man was not changed. And he just wasn't getting the level of righteousness that he wanted. Like Jesus said, you've heard of old time, it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I'm telling you, you can't even lust. See? So, if God gave a new covenant because the old covenant didn't produce righteous people, then what must be the intention of the new covenant? Sure, if the old covenant failed because it did not produce freedom from sin, then what is the purpose of the new covenant? Exactly. Exactly. Brother Dow, I was explaining what I meant last week by saying there's no dispensation of grace. I realize that the Bible says there's a dispensation of grace. But what I'm pointing out is that as we have interpreted it to mean an unconditional forgiveness, that is not true. What the dispensation of grace means is that we are no longer under the law. We are not under Moses. We are under a new covenant. It doesn't mean that God, and you've missed my explanation here, but I just want you to know that I am explaining what I meant by this outburst. All right, now, go back to the logic of what I just said. Do you see this? If God was not pleased with the old covenant because it couldn't produce a royal priesthood, a righteous holy nation, because, as Paul said, it was weak through the flesh, then the purpose of the new covenant must be what? To do that which the old covenant couldn't do. And what was it that the old covenant couldn't do? It couldn't produce a righteous person, because, as Paul said, it was weak through the flesh. So what must the new covenant be able to do? Produce a person who lives righteously. So by making the new covenant a covenant of unconditional forgiveness, we have completely aborted the purpose of God. See? We have said, oh, we've got a new covenant, it's superior to the old covenant. How is it superior? Well, under the old covenant, you had to work righteousness, but under the new covenant, you don't have to do anything. Just accept Christ and you're heaven bound. See, we completely turned aside what God is after. See, God says, I'm not pleased with this old covenant, because under this covenant, I would say, thou shalt not bear false witness. But what it did was, as Paul says, it engendered false witness in the person. He wasn't even thinking about it before. He's just doing it. But when the commandment came, all it did was kill him. It said, what you're doing is wrong, but it offered no power to change. Does the new covenant offer power to change? See, then by making it a covenant of unconditional forgiveness, what we have done is completely subverted God's intention. Now you can see what a bomb that is. And I believe in our day that God is going to restore this doctrine here, not that I'm preaching it, but that God wants preached. God is going to restore the understanding of the Word of God to His church. Now when the latter rain started, God spoke through the Houghton Party and others very heavily that He was going to restore apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists. And I believe that part of that restoration, part of the latter rain revival, is the restoring of the understanding of God's Word. And this that I'm teaching you tonight, I believe, is the most single important restoration of doctrinal truth. Because you can go, and you try this Sunday, you go anywhere you want to in an evangelical church and ask any member, say, what basically is salvation? And they'll tell you it's forgiveness of sins. And, all right, now, let's go back to what we were studying in Jeremiah 31 and see if the new covenant is fundamentally an unconditional forgiveness of sins. All right, now we read in verse 31 of Jeremiah 31, "Behold, the days come that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now, we could expect then to find in the following words the true nature of the new covenant. Is that right? All right, now let's see what it says. Let's see if it says that I am going to make an unconditional, I am going to grant unconditional forgiveness to my people, which is better than the law of Moses. Because it's, you don't even have to do it. You don't even have to cease from adultery or anything else. Because that's not worthy, because as we found here in our footnotes, it's not by works, it's by grace, so forget the works. Because there's nothing to do with it. Let's see if that's what it says. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break." See, God was not pleased because they broke that. It was an inferior covenant because while it gave light, it gave no power. Although I was a husband to them. See, God saying, even though I loved them and I was with them, yet they kept on breaking. So I was not satisfied with their behavior. Not I wasn't satisfied with the efficacy of my power to forgive. But I was not satisfied with their behavior. The problem was, in Hebrews 8, it says, not being satisfied with them. It doesn't say not being satisfied with the covenant. You see, Paul says, the law was perfect. Remember, Paul said, there's nothing wrong with the law. The law is holy. It is the flesh that's the problem. Not being satisfied with them, with the people. Nothing wrong with the law. The law is unblameable. Perfect. All right, now this is what he said. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel." Now, what should we expect to find now, according to current teaching? We are forgiven by grace unconditionally. Now, the reason why Paul said it's a dispensation of grace, because Paul said, I will not make it according to the... Jeremiah says, I will not make it according to that covenant. In other words, I'm not going to make it circumcision feast day. See, that's what Paul meant by a dispensation of grace. He was talking to Judaizers constantly, and he said, don't mix it, because I'm not dealing with you after these customs that you're used to. I'm not dealing with you after those things. I'm dealing with you according to a whole new system, a dispensation of grace. Forget that stuff. I'm presenting to you something new. I know that's hard because we've been taught so long that grace and forgiveness are the same thing. Forgiveness is not a good definition of grace, people. Come on. Forgiveness is the power of God to save. Do you see the difference? Yeah, I think grace has come into our language to mean, like, if you don't pay your bills, you've got 60 days grace. And there are so many Bible terms like vision and any number of them that have come over into popular, like talents, another one, where the meaning has been changed. And we only use grace to mean a time of forgiveness. But if you take the word grace and run it through the New Testament, it talks, for example, about the grace of giving. The grace of giving. It talks about, it says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared, teaching us that denying ungodly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. And when it says great grace was upon them all, it doesn't mean great forgiveness was upon them. It means the power of God to save was upon them. And if you can get that difference in your mind, it will help you when you see dispensation of grace. Grace does not equal forgiveness only. That's included. Grace is an act of God. God comes and he says, I'm going to save you by my power. And by that he means, I'm going to clean you up and make you a new creature. See? It's not at all limited to the way we use it today. It means it is unmerited, it is unearned, absolutely. When we came to Jesus, it isn't something, God didn't do it because we were living righteously. When God gave us the Holy Spirit, it isn't because we're living righteously. But you see, then what God has in mind is a new creature, and it's all by his grace, but we must enter into it. See, we've made it as an excuse. It's not an excuse. It's available power, available forgiveness, available healing, available wisdom, available comfort. All these things have to do with the grace of God. You see the difference there? It's a dispensation of grace. It's not the law of Moses. It is the wisdom and the power and the holiness and the blessing of God in Jesus Christ to do what? To make new creatures. That's the true grace of God. See? See why I get so riled up when I say there's no dispensation of grace? I mean there is not this unconditional forgiveness. That is not what the new covenant is. All right, now let's see what it is. All right, verse 33. I will make a new covenant. This is the covenant. I will put my law in their inward parts. So the first and primary aspect of the new covenant is what? God puts his law where? In your heart. Now, this does not mean memorizing the Bible. That is not what it means. That God, that's when we put the law in our mind. And it's a good thing to do, but that is not what the new covenant is, memorizing the Bible. This is the kingdom of God. Believe it or not, God putting his law in our heart is the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of God. All right? When Jesus came, he spoke many parables, didn't he? All of those parables described one thing. You know what they described? The kingdom of God. They were all kingdom parables. See, Jesus and John the Baptist came preaching the same thing. John preached, repent and be baptized because the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's the original message. That's why we call our radio broadcast the Gospel of the Kingdom, because that's the original apostolic message. All right, now when Jesus came, what did he preach? Huh? No, he did not preach the kingdom of heaven. Matthew used the term, the kingdom of heaven freedom. The rest of the synod, I know that some scholars make a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. There, that is incredible. Matthew calls the parables having to do with the parables of the gospel, the kingdom of heaven. Luke and Mark take the exact same parables and call them parables of the kingdom of God. There's no difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. No, it will not bear up. I know some teach that. But boy, you have no grounds to stand. I'm not getting after your case, Rita, whatsoever. So hang loose. Not at all. Not at all. Oh, they're absolutely the same. The kingdom of God comes from heaven. And Matthew, for some reason, referred to it as the kingdom of heaven. But if you go through the parables, like whatever parables that Matthew mentioned, and then take those same parables in Mark and Luke, Matthew calls them the parables of the kingdom of heaven. Mark and Luke call them parables of the kingdom of God. So by that we know the kingdom of God. Otherwise you would have Jesus and John preaching two different kingdoms. Then there would be a kingdom of God and a kingdom of heaven. And then you're nowhere. Then you are in absolute doctrinal chaos. And there are some who preach this. Oh man, that the Gentiles are going to a kingdom in heaven and the Jews are going to be in the kingdom of God on the earth. You are nowhere. Oh, that is what has destroyed evangelical teaching. And you can't follow it through the prophets because they only preached one kingdom. It would be like John was preaching one kingdom and Jesus was preaching another kingdom. Only, I don't know how it has happened, but the whole doctrine has gone absolutely crazy. Like there's a Gentile kingdom in heaven and a Jewish kingdom on the earth. If that were the case, when the New Jerusalem comes down to the earth, is that the Jewish kingdom of God or the Gentile kingdom of heaven? I mean, it leads you nowhere. And which kingdom is Paul in? The Jewish kingdom of God or the Gentile kingdom of heaven? And if the Jews are here on earth, in a kingdom of God on earth, and Jesus is on the throne of David, what are we doing up in heaven? If Jesus is ruling on the throne of David, Frieda, again, I'm not after you. I'm not after you. Understand that this is all really one package. The most tremendous confusion is that the Gentiles have unconditional forgiveness. They're taken to heaven. The Jews on the earth are still under the law. The two witnesses coming, preaching the law. The Jews preach the gospel of the kingdom, which a man can't see unless he's born again, without the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's gone to heaven with the Gentiles, and God's chosen people are down here facing the Antichrist, while the precious Gentiles are up in heaven so they can't suffer with the Holy Spirit. The Jews are down here without the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus comes, we're in heaven, Jesus comes, sits on the throne of David, rules the Jew, unborn again Jews without the Holy Spirit on the earth while the Gentiles are in heaven. It is so fantastically crazy. Honestly, sometimes you could walk around and say, you know, am I in the Twilight Zone or what? It is, you know, actually, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is one seamless robe of Christ. It's one coherent, simple whole. The Bible, as I just finished a little booklet called the relationship of the New Testament, of the Old Testament to the New Testament, or something to this effect. That relationship has been destroyed. All God has ever wanted from man is that he would do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with God. That God has never wanted anything different from any man. And he has consistently asked for that, whether you're talking about Noah or Job or Cain and Abel or who you're talking about. All God has ever asked is do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. And then God, in order to facilitate his work, call out a chosen people. And that's all the Bible is about. That's all. That's all. No more. So God made a covenant with his chosen people so that they would do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. And they didn't do it. They never did it. So God says, I'll make a new covenant with you. So you'll do what? Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. And he said, someday I'm going to come and I'm going to set up my kingdom. And then Israel's going to rule the nations and the nations are going to learn righteousness. And that's all that the Bible is about. No more. One simple, coherent whole. And we Gentiles have been grafted in to Israel to be part of the royal priesthood. And grace has come through Messiah Jesus so that we can be what God expects us to be and be a light of the world. And that light of the world is the New Jerusalem, which is the bride of the Lamb. That's all there is. One simple, coherent thing. And when Jesus comes, he's going to set up his kingdom, and we're going to be with him. That's what it says. So should we ever be with the Lord? So how could we be up in heaven when he's on the throne of David? Because the angel said to Mary, he'll be on the throne of David. And if we're ever with the Lord, how could we be in heaven? It's really simple. Now, this is the kingdom of God. And free, the reason Matthew said the kingdom of heaven is because it comes from heaven. It's not a kingdom which is built. The kingdom of God is not of this world. That is, it doesn't come about by politics or by armies or by guns or anything. It's not of this world. It comes from heaven. And so Matthew called it the kingdom of heaven. But the other writers, using the same parables, parable of the sower, wheat and tares, and all of them, mustard seed, the parable of the mustard seed, Matthew says the parable of the kingdom of heaven. Luke says the parable of the kingdom of God. You see? So obviously there's not two different kingdoms, that the mustard seed is the same kingdom. Huh? Yeah, they are absolutely synonymous. So, John the Baptist came, well, let's just stay with Luke so I won't get confused, preaching the kingdom of God is at hand, repent, and believe the good news. Now, what did Jesus preach? The exact same thing. The same words that John preached, Jesus preached. Check it out. Jesus came from Galilee preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Same thing. Now, what John did not do was Jesus showed us the nature of the kingdom. John didn't do that. John just said, be baptized and repent, because the kingdom's at hand. Jesus said the same thing, but then he told us what the kingdom was like. And if you look at the things he said what Jeremiah said. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like seed which a sower sowed, and some fell by the wayside, and some fell among thorns, and some fell on good ground. And then they said, well, what does this mean? And he said, well, I speak to them in parables, because it's not given to them to understand. You see, the kingdom of God is my election, and so it's hidden in parables. And he said, but to you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. The seed is the word of God. Now, what is God putting in the heart? Which is his law or his word? Hey? And he said, I am going to plant that, and your job is to bring forth fruit with patience. That is the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, if you don't know the parable of the sower, how will you know the other parables? The key parable of the kingdom of God is the parable of the sower. All right, now, he said other things. The kingdom of God will not come with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. Why? The kingdom is within you. And the Greek word there is entos, which means like inside of a cup. Now, what is the kingdom of God? It is the writing of God's word in you, which results in what?
Righteousness.
Which is obedience to God. Do you see where the idea of obedience comes? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now, what went wrong with the old covenant? They weren't doing what? They weren't doing God's will. So God says, I'm not pleased with that. So I'm going to make a new covenant, which will cause what? God's will to be done. And that's what righteousness is. So, when he says the kingdom of God is within you, he's talking about what Jeremiah said. This is the covenant that I will make. I will put my law. Now look what it says in verse 33. And write it, my law, in their inward parts. Now what did Jesus say? Those who received the good seed received it where? In their heart. And when that seed grew up, what was growing within them? The kingdom, which is what? The rule of God or His Word. Do you see what I mean? Now that's the mystery of the gospel of the kingdom of God. It's a mystery. Colossians 1:27, Paul says, I tell you the mystery of is Messiah or Christ. I like to use the word Messiah because in these days we need to bring people together to understand that God's Israel or His elect are one. Excuse me, and Christ and Messiah are absolutely identical. Now, let's take Messiah or Christ. What is He? Huh? And the Word. The Word. The Word. Now look at Jeremiah 31:33. I will put my law, which is God's Word. His law is His Word unto us. This is what I want done. See? God's Word is His law unto us. I am God. This is my light. This is my law. This is how I want you to behave. This is reality. This is what you're supposed to do. All right, now, God saw that it was not possible to make a code and write it in stone or paper or anything else and say, do this and do that, it isn't going to work. Why not? Why cannot God write a covenant on paper or papyrus or parchment or stone and have it create a kingdom of people who will serve Him? What's wrong? Because we, by nature, are deeply sinful and rebellious. And saints, I realize that more every day, how basically wicked my personality is. And sometimes God shows me my nature. I mean, it seems like there isn't a righteous stick in my body. I'm ashamed of my thoughts. Now, I don't spend a lot of time going around, woe is me. We're without condemnation and we walk joyously. But sometimes God shows us what He is dealing with, and saints, we are not a pretty picture. We've got 6,000 years of sin and rebellion in our blood, in our personality. And it's only the grace of God and the goodness of God that ever came to us and said, I'm going to make you, by my grace, a new creation. Hallelujah. Sometimes we don't see how wicked we are. And because it isn't God's point to keep rubbing it in. But every once in a while, we need to get the picture. Boy, we may think we've got the religious smarts, but I'm telling you, basically, fundamentally, we are in opposition with God, and that's why we have the trouble that we have. And God says, look, as long as we do what He says, the blood covers and we can forget about our sins. As long as we're walking in the light, the blood takes care of the rest and we're without condemnation. The problem today is the church is not walking in the light and sees no need to walk in the light. It says we're forgiven and that's all it is, tra-la-la, and they're not walking in the light. In order for the blood to work, the blood of the new covenant to work, you have to be abiding in Christ. You have to be going through the process of transformation. It's contingent upon, the new covenant is contingent upon transformation. You say, where does it say that? If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. That means he was a branch. He was in Messiah Jesus. He was in Jesus. But he did not bear fruit. What is the fruit? This thing, right, the kingdom of God, the new creature. If any man be in Christ, the new creature. Now, what is that new creature? Christ, the Word. Christ is the Word made flesh. The new covenant is the flesh being made the Word of God. Hallelujah. This is the covenant that I will make. And the first thing is, I will put my law in their inward parts. That's the new covenant. It is not the grace of God primarily. It includes forgiveness. But it is not primarily forgiveness. The old covenant was primarily forgiveness. All that the old covenant offered was forgiveness. It says in Leviticus chapters 4, 5, and 6, in the sin and trespass offerings, it says, if you do what it says, the priest will make an atonement and he shall be forgiven. The old covenant is limited to a forgiveness of behavior. But that's not what the new covenant is. The new covenant is the kingdom of God. It's the entrance of God's Word into us in the form of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. The life of Jesus entering into us. And let me give you one passage here and then we'll be through, because this is a pretty abstract thing. But let me tell you, people, abstract it may be, but it is, I truly believe this that we're preaching tonight is the most important single message of God to the church. Because until the church grasps this, it will remain spiritual babies. The church doesn't perceive. The church is in a religious flurry of doing religious things, and that's of no avail. What God is after is people who are being converted. And unless you understand the process of conversion, the moment it begins, you'll back out of it. To be converted, you have to really get in and hassle what's going on. You have to go with the Spirit of God. And because God's people do not understand this, they don't know how, they think the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues and a good time in church, and that is the limit of our experience today. We have got to come to the understanding that we are babies, and before the Lord comes, there has to be growth. This is going to require glory. It's going to have to require a restoration of ministries, of the Word of God, of the way that it's going to have to divide between Laodicea and the remnant, all kinds of things. And I believe personally this will all be done during the Great Tribulation, and is the purpose for the tribulation. Because until you put it on the fire, the pancakes are all sloppy. Right, all you got is mush until you put it under the heat. If you want pancakes, nobody likes to eat batter, at least not most of them don't. And that's all we got today is batter, and it's going to take a lot of fire. All right, well, let's just look at this little thing and then we're through. If you want to see the new covenant in action, it's Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. If you see this, you won't get discouraged. You can't get into the new covenant all at once. Boy, this writing of the law of God in your heart, this is an absolute problem. No, that's not it. That's not it. It's 28, Isaiah 28. Yeah. Well, it has to do with the Sabbath day, and that's why I made that note here. It has to do with not doing our own thing, but I'm not going to touch that tonight. Just this and we're through. Isaiah 28, 9 through 13. Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 13. To whom would he teach knowledge? And to whom would he interpret the message? Those just taken from the breast? For he says, order on order. And I like the King James better. It says, precept on precept. line on line, a little here and a little there. That's how the Word of God is written in your heart. It's precept upon precept and line upon line. Every day it is God's will that we go through an experience that kills us a little and write God's Word in us. And so do you know what is being challenged every day of your life? Your will. Your will. And your will was challenged today. Believe me. Your will to serve God was challenged today, wasn't it? You know why? Because the new covenant is the converting of you to the will of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I will put my law in their heart. It is Christ growing in you. You see how horrible it is when we make it an unconditional forgiveness? You see what I mean when I say that, why I scream and yell and say there's no such thing as a dispensation of grace? There's no such thing as a dispensation of grace, meaning that God has come with an unconditional forgiveness. God hasn't come to forgive us. He has come to make us a kingdom so that we could be the temple of God and the bride of the Lamb and the judge of men and angels and an army. All these things cannot be true until we are in the image of Jesus. Until we are transformed, we cannot serve as the temple of God. Until we are transformed, we cannot serve as the wife of the Lamb. Until we are transformed, we cannot be a brother of Jesus. Until we are transformed, we cannot be a mature son of God. Until we are transformed, we cannot reign over the nations. Until we are transformed, we cannot serve as a priest. Until we are transformed, we cannot serve as a judge. Until we are transformed, we cannot serve as the light of the world. No good kingdom purpose is possible until we are transformed. None of them are possible upon the basis of unconditional forgiveness. So by preaching this, we have destroyed the kingdom purposes of God. Praise the Lord. Can you think of anything more radical than that? I can't. That's right. Under the new covenant, the old man dies. And if all you do is forgive the old man and his deeds, you don't have any new covenant. The dispensation of grace is the destruction of the old man and the creation of the new. It's not the forgiveness of the deeds of the old man. What's accomplished by that? The wife of the Lamb? Christ is going to marry the old man? The temple of God is going to be made up of living stones that are self-will and sinful. The army, Joel's army, is going to march, and all of them are seeking their own way like it is today. It's ridiculous. You don't have a thing until you have this kingdom entering in and converting us from the inside out. And it's a painful, long, delayed process of cross-carrying obedience. You can't do it. There's no alternative. I could give you some American way where you could do it easy by pushing a button. I do it, but you can't do it. This is the real stuff, and your value is here, and you can't get it cheap. Line upon line. Indeed, he will speak to this people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. And Paul quotes verse 11 in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 14:21. In other words, the purpose of speaking in tongues is to begin the process of causing you to enter the rest of God, which is the place where you are at peace with God, doing His will from the heart. This is the kingdom of God. And then it says, to whom? He said, here is rest. What is rest? Line upon line. Precept upon precept. The destruction of our will. The new covenant. And here is repose. But they would not listen. The people are not listening today. So the word of the Lord to them will be order on order, or precept on precept, line upon line. It's not all at once. It's a little bit, like the growth of the sower. And notice the purpose, that they might go and stumble backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive. Do you know what that means? Isn't that what happens to you? Boy, that's what's happened to me in the last 39 years. Exactly. I have gone in God and stumbled backward and have been broken and said, see, the Lord is so cunning. Is so cunning. He starts you off and you think you're going to be some hotshot in the kingdom. And you get all these glorious things that you're going to do and everything. See, that's the Lord baiting you. See, he just said, oh, this is going to be wonderful. Oh, this is going to be great. It's going to be, and a voice, wow! And God's salesmen come and they tell you the devil's deserted once you get converted and it's going to be all peace and glory and, you know, and everything. All your children are going to be president of the high school and all this. And this, you'll have peace, you'll have this, that. So God's salesmen way oversell the gospel. You'll always know God's will. You'll never have confusion. And God lets it go on because he's got to get you lured into the thing. And then he gets you in. And then you begin to find out what it's about. And that's when you begin to stumble. See, your strength begins to go. And you fall backward. And you're broken. That's what God is after, is the breaking of that hard heart and stubborn, perverse, rebellious nature which every Christian has. And when God takes us, he takes us in his love, and we finally come up out of the wilderness, leaning upon our beloved. No more proud, no more religiously ambitious, no more trying to make God our co-pilot while we're the pilot. But boy, does it take the breaking of the human being and the snaring of him. And that process keeps going on. A little death, a little life, a little death, a little life, until we are the flesh made the word. That, saints, is the kingdom of God. And that is the new covenant. And the purpose of the forgiveness we have through Jesus is to make that possible. The forgiveness is not an end in itself. It's a means of giving us a pure conscience so that we can draw near to God to be transformed for God's many kingdom purposes. We're going to be busy. God is looking for rulers, judges, an army, a temple, a wife. The wife of the Lamb is going to be a very active person. How many know that Jesus is not going to marry a lazy wife? Amen. So we're not looking forward to a retirement home somewhere of aged saints. We're looking forward to accomplishing the kingdom purposes of God as he breathes life into us every day. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful new covenant, Lord, which you have given us, which is so far superior to the old covenant, Lord, that there is no comparison. Lord, we know that you're making trees of righteousness so that we can restore the old paths and the old ways. Hallelujah. Lord, it's so simple and so clear and so easy to understand that the wayfaring man, though he be a fool, shall not err therein. Help us, Lord, in our day to stay true to the truth of God until it enters as leaven into the whole body of Christ. And finally, Lord, causes the revolution in thinking and understanding that must come to pass. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. We praise you and we ascribe greatness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we ascribe greatness because we know that the kingdom is as leaven. Hallelujah. Which you will one day leaven your whole body and eventually out into the earth till all the earth is filled with the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. We thank you for the grace of God that has appeared through Jesus that will do that which no law ever could do. Hallelujah. That is by the power and calling of God that we shall be saved and brought into your kingdom, Lord. Blessed be your holy name. Blessed be your holy name. Shall we stand and give glory to the God of heaven? Hallelujah. For he has reached down to our lowest state, has swept away our sins by his power, has planted in our hearts the seed of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And through His Holy Spirit is creating us in His image as He has promised from the foundation of the world. Blessed be Thy holy name, O Lord, for all Thy works are known unto Thee from the foundation of the world. Oh, hallelujah, they are completed, Lord. Help us, everyone, to battle our way into that rest of God, where we can rest in Thine image, O Lord, and find perfect peace in Thee. Oh, blessed be Thy wonderful name. Thou art the living God, and Thou art successful, Lord. We know, even as we be sinful, Lord, yet Your power is greater, and You can deliver us from every sin and make us in Your image through Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise Your wonderful name. We thank You tonight, Lord, for victory. We thank You, Lord, that all of our problems and shortcomings are as a drop on the griddle in Thy sight, which shall evaporate, Lord, as long as we press forward in Thee. Thou shalt perfect that which concerns us. Thou shalt keep that which has been committed unto Thee, Lord, until we stand faultless before Thy presence with exceeding great joy. We give You praise, Lord, that what You have begun in our lives, You have the power to finish and the authority to finish. And we know that You will, Lord, as long as we hold fast the confidence in You, Lord, that what You have begun in our lives, You will finish and bring us forth as Your brethren. Praise Your wonderful name, that we may walk with You in Your kingdom in robes of white. Hallelujah. By Thy power, Jesus, we give You all the glory, Lord. There is nothing good in us. We are clay. We are the mud of the ground, Lord. But Thy divine glory enters into us through Thy Spirit. Hallelujah. And it converts what we are in the inner man. Praise Your name. Lord, look on each one of us. We do not count that we have attained. We do not count that we have apprehended, Lord. But what things were gained to us, those we count as dung and as lost for Christ. Lord, that we might know the power of Thy resurrection and the sharing of Thy sufferings, being conformed unto Thy death, O Lord, until we attain to the fullness of the resurrection. Lord, coming forth from the grave clothes of this old carnal nature, until we walk in the fullness of eternal life, new creatures, hallelujah, coming forth as a butterfly, Lord, from the cocoon, until we are holy of Jesus and holy in Jesus. Praise Your wonderful name, Lord. Work that eternal life in us, Lord, until we can say the prince of this world comes and has nothing in us. Oh, You can do it, Lord. You can do it by Your power. It's not what we can do, Lord, but it's what You can do. Lord, give us that faith to persevere until the work is perfect. And Lord, we would hold back nothing from Thee, nothing of body, nothing of spirit, nothing of soul, nothing of this world, nothing of relationship will we hold back from Thee, O Lord, that we might reap a hundredfold Your image might come forth, that there may be nothing left of the old life, but it may all be Christ. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Thy kingdom come in us, Lord. Thy will be done in every element of our being, every atom, every molecule. Thy will be done till our whole personality cries, holy, 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 holy is the Lord God. The whole earth is full of Thy glory. Praise Your name. Let the world perish from our being, that we may walk in newness of life. Oh, we love You, Lord. Do a perfect work as You have promised in us, Lord, till we stand in Thine image as the brethren of Jesus Christ and the sons of God, without rebuke, without spot, without wrinkle. Praise Your name. Praise Your name. You can do it, Lord, and You are doing it in us. And help us to bear patiently in Thy kingdom until the work has been completed, and we'll praise You throughout eternity, being Thine image and Thy person, and abiding in Thee. It will be Thyself praising Thee, Lord. We know You'll never give Your glory to us until we become You, Lord. Then we share Your glory because it remains with You. Blessed be Your holy name. Oh, hallelujah. All Thine is ours, and all ours is Thine, Lord. Grant that nothing in us There is nothing in us that is not in Thee, O Lord. That is our prayer tonight, Lord, that there'll be nothing in us that is not found in Jesus Christ. Praise Your wonderful name. Hallelujah.